As many of you know, my wife and I travel to various congregations regularly in North Carolina and the surrounding states. And over the years, we've visited congregations in other parts of the country as well. Now, when we hear about someone we know visiting a congregation that we've never been to, that we're not familiar with, talking about all of us, what are some common questions that we would normally ask about the congregation that they visited? Well, we would probably ask, well, how many people in the congregation? Who's the pastor there? And of course, we would ask, what was the congregation like that you visited? Things like, were they friendly? Did they talk to you and make you feel at home? Yeah, we would want to know things about that congregation in case we decided down the road that we would like to visit that congregation or we had the opportunity. Let's all think back over the years when we visit a congregation for the first time. Were all our first time visits favorable? Probably some were. Probably some weren't. Some in the congregation we visited may have been so friendly that we made a point of visiting that congregation again. While some in another congregation we visited may not have been friendly. And so we weren't that interested in paying that congregation another visit. If someone told you that they visited a congregation for the first time, and then they started telling you about how warm and friendly all the people were, how they made them feel right at home, and how they had never felt that way visiting a congregation before for the very first time, that first visit. And then they added that it was such a joy to meet those people, to be around those people, that they cannot wait to visit that congregation again. It would be nice to hear such things about a congregation, wouldn't it? Now, when I was describing that congregation, what went through your minds? Were any of you thinking, you know, that sounds a lot like our congregation? Or perhaps some of you were thinking, no, that doesn't sound anything like our congregation that he just described. Have we ever visited a congregation for the first time where we could give such a glowing report? Now, Judy and I have had some very nice first-time visits where we could give such a glowing report. But we've also had some not-so-nice first-time visits where we would have to, unfortunately, give an unglowing report. And to me, those visits tend to stand out more to me. You walk in to services as a visitor and no one says hello to you. No one comes up to greet you and introduce themselves. I have visited congregations over the years where people will look at you as you come in, but then turn away when they see that they don't recognize you. Has that happened to you? Come in through the front door and there's a circle of people, 4, 5, 6 people, and the door makes a noise and they hear it slam and they turn. Nope, I don't know him. And they just turn back and start talking as you walk right by them. That's happened to me. Does this happen to you? No one's talking to you, and you're standing there, and someone walks by, and you go, hello! And they go, hello! As they keep walking past you. Someone walks the other way, hello! Hello! As they just keep walking past you. You may have visited congregations like that that seemed not friendly at all. And I want to differentiate between not friendly and unfriendly. Not friendly is passive. They just didn't do anything to make a person feel welcomed, as opposed to being unfriendly. That's active. Doing something to make a person feel unwelcomed. such as looking at someone like me as I come in through the door wearing a suit, a tie, carrying a briefcase, and they give me a look that says, "You sure you got the right place, fella?" There is an old saying that goes something like, you only have one chance to make a good first impression. And there have been a few congregations that my wife and I have visited that unfortunately made a poor first impression. Now, to be fair to those congregations, I'm sure they didn't even realize that they came across as not friendly to my wife and I. If we were able to go back several times and get to know the people, I'm sure we could say that, yes, they are a very friendly congregation. And that's why I stress first-time visits. And that's been the case with a couple of congregations. We've been able to go back again, and we find out, well, our first poor impression was not really the accurate impression. Oh, now we know they really are a friendly congregation. But unfortunately, with a couple of congregations that made a poor first impression for us, we've never been able to go back and visit. And so our first impression of that congregation was our only impression of that congregation. And that's why first impressions can be so important, because you may never get the chance to make a second impression, to improve upon a poor first impression, if need be. When I hear a glowing report from someone about a sister congregation, about their friendliness, about their hospitality, their wonderful example, two things come to my mind. One, the hospitality described about that congregation really encourages me. It really makes a good impression upon me when I hear something like that. And I think, well, that's an example for us to follow. And two, just my hearing of a good example like that gives me encouragement. I am very encouraged when I hear things like that. It's nice to hear such a glowing report about a sister congregation. Earlier I asked what went through our minds when I started describing that congregation in just glowing terms in that first example. And most likely it was either, I wonder if he's describing our congregation, or the opposite. Well, I know he's not describing our congregation. But you know what we should be thinking when we hear such a glowing report of a congregation of the Church of God? We should all be thinking along the lines of course. That description fits any congregation of the Church of God. You wouldn't expect anything less from God's people. There should be no need to wonder. That's what we should be able to say about all our brethren, about all our congregations. But of course, we know that's not always the case. But why isn't that always the case? Don't we have God's Holy Spirit leading us? Don't we have the mind of Christ? Don't we follow Jesus Christ's teachings and examples? Don't we live by every word of God? So shouldn't all the congregations be described like the one we talked about earlier? Well, let's see about that, brethren. Let's see how we can make sure that that glowing description that we described earlier always applies to our congregation here in Greensboro. How we can be sure that we too can be well known for our hospitality. How we can give encouragement not just by those who are with us, but we can also encourage those who just hear about our wonderful example. That hear about our friendliness and hospitality that we're known for. Because, brethren, there is no reason why every congregation, whether here in Greensboro, in California, in Texas, New York, France, Ghana, the Philippines, why every congregation of the Church of God shouldn't be described in such glowing terms, talking about being friendly and hospitable. I mentioned that we only get one chance to make a good first impression, and how we may not get a chance to make a second impression. Let me relate the first time I attended a service of the Church of God. My first visit, and frankly, I feel it was almost my last. Now, over the years, I've used this particular story in other sermons down through the years. I've used it in conversations with people when you're asking about how you came into the church. It's been a while since I've used this example. So some of you have heard it, so you'll be familiar with it. And I'll just give the short version. First service I ever attended, July 3rd, 1976. I'm pointing to Dr. Schwartz because first service he ever attended was July 3rd, 1976. But we weren't together. No, don't worry about that. And I was trying to get to services for several months, but I didn't have a car. I was in the Air Force, Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and Raleigh was over an hour away or so. So as luck would have it, it's really God arranged it. I was able to borrow a friend's car. And that was going to be a one-time deal only. And my plan was, when I got to services, to try to meet someone from my area, which is Goldsboro, so I can try to get a ride to services from then on. So this is the first time I went. Now, back then, I was extremely shy. Some of you can't believe that. Some of you have known me for over the years, have known that. If you don't believe how shy I was, just ask Judy. Even a couple of years later, when I met her, she'll tell you how shy I was. So I could not just go up to someone and start talking and asking them questions and things like that. That was impossible. And if anyone sitting there saying, what do you mean impossible? You just go up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. No, no, no. If you're thinking that, then you have no idea what it is to be shy, and you have no idea what a person goes through who is shy. It was physically impossible for me to do that. Someone had to come to me first, and then get me talking, and then I could do it. But I could not just go up to someone, to strangers. Came in the services just a couple of minutes before services started, and I didn't know what to expect. I didn't bring a Bible, didn't know to bring a Bible. I was not in a suit and tie. I'll describe what I was wearing. This is back in 76. It was very popular back then, what we called Navy fatigue pants. I know Lee Dolby's an ex-Navy guy. He's making a strange look. Like, what are those? So that's what we call them anyway. They were buttoned up and they were flared. They were blue. They looked like jeans. Not so much jeans, but I wore those. I had a green and white stripe polo shirt on. Not a golf shirt. It was a polo shirt. No collar or anything. And I was wearing sandals. But I did wear socks, though, black socks. So that's what I was wearing. And obviously when I came in, I saw what other people were wearing. I knew I wasn't dressed properly, but too late. I was there. And this was back in a high school auditorium, so there were over 400 people or whatever. And I sat about third from the back seat. And there were a couple of rows way out from me, but basically I was there by myself. And I didn't sit at the end. I went right in the middle. Services started. I went to services. Again, I didn't have a Bible, but I was listening. Services were over. So I'm sitting there, and people start walking out of the auditorium. You know? And I was trying, I'm looking at them, I'm sitting there trying to catch their eye to see if they'll come up and say hello to me. People would glance at me and then just keep on walking. Okay, I figure, okay, I'm sitting in the middle here, and it's a big auditorium, so maybe I ought to go to the side. So, and to be fair, and this was in Raleigh, to be fair to the congregation, this whole episode that I'm talking about may have only lasted 3 or 4 minutes, okay, in real time. To me, it was an eternity. But it may have only lasted 3 or 4 minutes, but to me, believe me, it was a long time. So I'm sitting there. Nobody's coming up to me. So I say, okay, let me stand up so they'll see me better. So I stand up, and I keep looking. And people walking in the aisles, they glance at me, but that's it. Glance, that's it. So I said, well, maybe if I go to the end of the row and stand there, and get closer to people, someone will talk to me. So I came in on that side. I said, well, let me go on this side. So I slowly walk. At least I thought I'm slowly walking. Looking the whole time. Trying to catch someone's eye so they'll come up and talk to me. So then I can ask them. Tell them where I'm from. Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I was hoping to meet someone. You know, I had my speech all planned. You know, I rehearsed it to what I'm going to say. I go stand and I go plop myself right at the end of the row. People are walking back and forth. I'm looking. No one talks to me. And I was wondering, was the way I'm dressed, because I was not dressed properly. I understood that. But no one would talk. And again, 3-4 minutes, probably 5 at the tops, that this whole episode lasted. But again, to me, it lasted a long time. I'm standing there hoping and praying, someone please talk to me. Say hello to me. No one said anything. So I said, well, I might as well go back to base. No one's going to talk to me. And I remember, I'm standing there. That was the way out. I turned my head to look. And I thought, I might as well go. And I was just about to step out into the walkway. As I looked that way and I hear, hello! I turn, and here's a man saying hello to me. And you know the man is in Raleigh at Cogwa today. Introduced himself. I introduced myself. And then I went into my little speech. I'm from Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and I don't have a car, and I was hoping to meet someone who can give me a ride. And he said, sure, we got plenty of people that live out in that area. They're all down in front. And so he walked me down there. I met all these people. And from then on, I had a ride to church services. And from then on, I wore a suit. And I even had a briefcase at home. So I thought, well, everybody else has a briefcase, so I'll take my briefcase that I had at home. So I remember I bought it in coming back from Korea to North Carolina. Because when you're transferring like that, they gave you all these papers. So I went to the BX, and I saw this nice Samsonite briefcase on sale, so I'll buy that and I'll carry all my things. So that's why I had it. So that was my first visit. And I'll tell you, if I had walked out, I would have never came back. First of all, I didn't have a car, so I wouldn't be able to get there. And second, I would have thought, well, you know, I went. And no one would come up and talk to me. I mean, I stayed there. Even though it's 3, 4, 5 minutes, but to me it was a long time. No one would say anything to me. I tried. That's the way I would have thought. I know me. And I've often wondered, was it because of the way I was dressed that no one would talk to me until he came up? And I have no doubt that God put it in his mind to come say hello. But God said, uh-oh, he's about to leave. Hey, you, get over there and say hello. And then we'll see what Steve's going to do. And he did. And the rest is history. Of course, then after that, got out of the Air Force, moved to Asheville. Met my lovely wife, Judy, and we've lived happily ever after since then, right? We got married in 1980, and in the early 80s, we were in Asheville. She's from Asheville, and I went to college there and lived there about seven years, I guess. And in the early 80s, the churches in Western North Carolina and Eastern Tennessee would get together at times, like for the Holy Days. One time we got together in Morristown, Tennessee. Twice, at least, we got together in Gatlinburg, and we met at the Gatlinburg Civic Center, the convention center that some of you remember, the feast site we had there in the early 90s. And we filled the place up. There were about 1,500 people when you talk about seven, eight churches in western North Carolina, eastern Tennessee. And it was for one of the holy days. I remember one was for Pentecost and one for trumpets, I believe. And I don't remember which holy day this one was. But we were sitting near the front. We were to the side. The speaker was there. We were here and we were up. And so we had a good view of the auditorium. And way in back of the auditorium, there was this elderly man sitting there. And he was a large man, big belly. And he had this bushy white beard, went down to that part of his chest. Elderly man, bushy white beard. And he's wearing overalls. I heard some people make fun of him for dressing like that. Other people were upset that he would dress like that to church services and on a holy day. What would we have done? Maybe that was his first time and he didn't know any better. I certainly can relate to that. I didn't know any better that first time. Or perhaps that was the best clothes he had. He was just an old farmer and he didn't have anything dressed up and he put on his new overalls to come. We don't know. If he were here today dressed like that or someone like that was here today, would we have made him feel welcomed? Let's turn to James 2. James 2. Because I've often thought, did some people not want to talk to me that first visit because of the way I was dressed? And my answer is yes, probably. James 2, let's read verses 2 through 6. For if there should come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Does it take much to make someone feel welcome? No. Just a little effort on our part, or we could say just a little Christianity on our part. If you like titles to sermons, here's the title of this sermon. Who has the friendliest congregation? Who has the friendliest congregation? And the answer is, we do. It would actually be a tie for first place because all the congregations would be as friendly as ours. So all the congregations would be the friendliest. Now, some of you may say, no, we couldn't say that about our congregation, that we're the friendliest congregation. Why not? Well, we got too many grumpy people in this congregation. Too many grumpy people, huh? And unfortunately, yes, various congregations do have grumpy people. I've brought that up down through the years. But you know what we should do with grumpy people in the church? Kill them. That's right, kill them. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with patience. Kill them with love. And kill them with a smile or two or three or six or 10 or 20 or 30. That's where the patience comes in with some grumpy people. If those grumpy people have even the smallest portion of God's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit and with our help by showing kindness and love and patience, they will ungrumpy themselves eventually. And they will join us in being the friendliest congregation. We've all heard of the word hospitality. If you hadn't, I used it earlier, so you have heard it. Is it hard to practice hospitality? No. Most people think of hospitality as inviting people over to dinner. And that can be a part of it, but it's way more than that. Hospitality is an attitude. And it's infectious. And when we share that attitude, we share encouragement. When we share a definition of hospitality. My Webster's Dictionary states this: hospitality, welcoming and entertaining guests with generous kindness. The root word of hospitality is the Latin word hospice, which means guest. Hospice is the same root word for hospital, which is a place for the care of the sick or hurt. There is the hospice program, care of the terminally ill. So with all these definitions in mind, let's paint a picture of a person who practices hospitality. Well, it's one who invites people into his home and treats others with kindness. They give of themselves, they serve, they're generous, they care for others. In other words, they have love and they show that love. And as a congregation, this is our home. Do we show hospitality to those who visit our home? Who takes the lead? The host or hostess or the guest or visitor? Well, it's the host. And in the case of our congregation, we are the hosts. Let's turn to Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, starting in verse 10. You know, it was a custom in ancient Israel for strangers or visitors needing a place to stay for the night to go to the town square where townspeople would take them in. They would show them hospitality. We are spiritual Israelites, and we are to show a similar hospitality to each other. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Over the years, my wife and I have traveled frequently for church, to other areas for church activities and other events. And often we would stay with brethren. And we got to know a lot of brethren that way. And by the same token, we've had brethren stay with us down through the years, and we've got to know them too. And people that we knew outside the church couldn't understand how we knew all these people in all these states. To them, it seemed like, because we stayed with brethren out in California, too. And to them, it seemed like we knew people all over the country. They couldn't understand that in the church, having God's Holy Spirit gives a different meaning to hospitality among God's people. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. This is a message for all the grumpy people, and you know who you are. You know, over the years, I have found that when I mention grumpy people during my sermons, people will get upset about my talking about grumpy people. In other words, they get grumpy about my bringing up grumpy people. And it just goes over their heads, and I just can't understand how they can get grumpy about it, but they do. 1 Peter 4, let's start in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality comes from the heart. Why do Christians have to be hospitable? Can we really help one another by our hospitality? Can we really encourage each other just by being hospitable? Yes, we sure can, brethren. Remember the picture we painted of a person given to hospitality? He or she treats others with kindness. They give of themselves. They serve. They're generous. They care. They show love. I'm encouraged by such people when I meet them, aren't you? Please turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let's see what comes from having hospitality. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall weep if we do reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And for us, a good opportunity to show hospitality is to each other on the Sabbath when we see each other the most. Let's look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we know, we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and He came to serve. Let's look at two examples in the Bible. One of hospitality, and one of the opposite. Let's go back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17, verse 10. 1 Kings 17, we'll read verses 10 through 16. You know, some brethren never invite others to their homes using the excuse that they can't afford to serve them something to eat or drink, or their house isn't nice enough for company, or it's never clean enough, and all these other excuses. Notice the example here. 1 Kings 17, verses 10 through 16. So he rose, talking about Elijah the prophet, and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Now she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." See, there's a famine in the land. And she wasn't exaggerating when she said they're going to go eat it and die, because that was going to be their last bit of food, and they were going to starve to death because there was no food around. In verse 13, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Her hospitality consisted of bread and water. And Elijah was very grateful for the bread and the water. Let's turn to Proverbs 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Now, this gives us something to remember when we make excuses that we can't prepare a fancy table for company, so therefore we can't invite people over. Proverbs 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." Over the years, and some of you will remember this because... You know, I'm not as shy as I used to be, so I'm not shy about telling people this. But I've made no secret of the fact that I really don't care about pinto beans and cornbread. And it's not that I hate the taste of pinto beans and cornbread. It's just that I don't think it's anything special. You know, I didn't grow up with pinto beans and cornbread. It's just, okay, pinto beans and cornbread. If I'm starving, I'll have some. If I'm not, I'll have something else. It's just something about it. I can say the same thing about watermelon. It's not worth the mess that it makes to eat watermelon for the taste that you get. That's all. I'll eat it, but I wouldn't care if I never had it again in my life. But I would rather have a pinto bean and unleavened or pinto bean and cornbread potluck, and you can throw in some watermelon to boot. I'd rather have that type of potluck with all of you brethren than I would to have the finest steak dinner in the finest restaurant in town all by myself, and it'd be free. If you know how cheap I am, that's a big deal. It would be free. But I would give all that up to have a pinto bean and cornbread with messy watermelon afterwards, just to be with all the brethren. Now let's look at an example of a man who didn't know the meaning of the word hospitality. It's found in 1 Samuel 25. Now, that widow was hospitable. Gave Elijah bread and water, and he was grateful. First Samuel 25, we'll pick it up in verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal, who is a very rich man, and you'll notice the contrast between the poor widow. All she had was little flour to make bread and water, and that was the end of what she had. But she was willing to share it. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. In other words, Nabal said, "I'm not giving you anything." Verse 13, David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies, and they were on a mission, and they were going to kill Nabal. But of course, Nabal had a very wise wife named Abigail. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste when she found out about what's going to happen and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys and went to meet David and his men before they could kill her husband." She showed hospitality. And they both had a different end. Nabal's end result, verse 37. "So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, told him all that she'd done, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died." An end result of Abigail's hospitality, verse 42. "So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." People notice hospitality, and people notice inhospitality. Who would we rather be with? Brethren who are hospitable, who are encouraging, or those who aren't? Easy decision, isn't it? You know, we're all familiar, or at least adults are, with the song "Home, Home on the Range," where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And that's how our home our congregation, the church, should be. Actually, a step further, or perhaps a couple of steps further. Instead of seldom is heard a discouraging word, how about where never is heard a discouraging word? Or even better, where always is heard an encouraging word. That should describe our home. Have you ever hated being around certain people at church? Even tried to avoid them? I'm not asking for a show of hands, because probably most of us would raise our hands. Usually they're the type of people who complain a lot. They criticize a lot. They argue a lot. They never seem to like anything. They're never satisfied. They can just be depressing to be around. You can come to church in such a good mood, so full of joy. It's a Sabbath. I get to meet all the brethren. And you go talk to someone, and they're so negative about everything, and you walk away totally drained, emotionally drained, and all the joy has left you. You're depressed now after talking to that person. The next Sabbath, you may try it again. Okay, maybe that person was having a bad day, and same thing happens. You come away depressed, and after a while, every time you talk to the person, you just get depressed and depressed, and you finally decide, I can't talk to that person anymore. Remember this old joke? Mother tells her son to get ready for church, and he replies, I'm not going. And she says, you just give me two reasons why you're not going to church. And he says, okay. One, I don't like the people. And two, they don't like me. Now you tell me two good reasons why I should go to church. And his mother replies, okay. One, you're 45 years old. And two, you're the pastor. Doesn't sound like an encouraging congregation he had there, does it? And it doesn't take much to encourage one another. You know, just showing a bit of hospitality. You know, by welcoming someone to service, it can be encouraging. I was so encouraged by just one man coming up to me and saying hello. Remember that movie? He had me at hello. And I wouldn't be in the church today if he had not said hello to me. If no one had said anything. Now, Judy and I do travel around a lot. And we're very encouraged when we come to an area and people remark that they've missed us. They tell us it's been a while since we've been in their area. Why'd we stay away so long? You know, it's just a few words of greeting. But the sincerity behind those just few simple words really do show. And it really does make a person feel welcomed. And when I hear those words, it does make me feel welcome. And it's not something planned. People don't say, well, I think I'll just go up to old Steve and tell him we've missed him and tell him it's nice to see him, just to make him feel good, even though I don't mean it, you know. Now, the people saying that have no idea how deeply moved we are when they tell us those things. They're just saying words of encouragement. They're actually showing us hospitality. And it's just a very simple act on their part. And I continue to be very encouraged hearing such words. It's nice to know that people care, because you encourage others when you show them you care. Think back to when you were discouraged about something. What was it that helped you get over it, that encouraged you? Chances are it's probably something relatively small, perhaps something even insignificant to most people, such as receiving a warm, friendly greeting at church, or just knowing that there are people out there who do care about you. I remember reading a story about a boy whose father owned a hardware store. And the boy liked to go see his dad at the hardware store after school, instead of going out with his friends to play like ball and things. He'd rather just go see his dad. And he didn't know why at the time. The boy was grown before he even realized why he preferred to go see his dad at the hardware store instead of going out and play ball with the other kids. You see, when the boy entered the store after school and his dad saw him, his dad's face would just light up at seeing his son. He was happy to see his son. And that was it. And that look made the son feel like $1 million. And he didn't even realize it at the time. The father gave encouragement just by his look. Something very simple made someone feel very special. And that helped them to have a wonderful relationship their whole lives. Let's think about that the next time we greet someone at church. The way we look at them as they come in. We can be encouraging to each other just by the way we shake hands, or if we shake hands, or by hugging someone, by smiling, a pat on the back, saying to someone, "I've missed you," or "I was thinking about you the other day," or, "You know, it's great to see you again." Sharing a joke, sharing a laugh or two. And of course, using three of the most encouraging and most beautiful words that we hear and that we can say to others. To tell someone you love them. "I love you" is the ultimate in encouragement. And to know that not only does God love us, but that there is genuine love among all the brethren. That's the type of encouragement that will see us through the most difficult of trials, because we know we don't have to go through them alone. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Remember, we're never alone, no matter how discouraged we may feel. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In other words, God encourages us, and then we in turn encourage one another. What if we had a visitor here in Greensboro last month, and he or she wrote us a letter addressed to the Greensboro congregation, and say, "I have it with me today," and say, "I'm going to read it," which I am. "Dear Greensboro brethren, I visited your area last month, and I was very impressed by your hospitality. Your warmth and friendliness was very encouraging to me. I thank God for you, brethren. It was obvious that your faith is growing, as is the love that you have for each other. I've told other congregations about you, about your faith in God, about your patience. And although trials are around you, God is with you. And you, brethren, are excellent examples of those who are counted worthy for the kingdom of God. Sincerely, I am visitor." Actually, the letter was written about 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. And I updated it a bit with a modern, rough paraphrase. The original can be found in 2 Corinthians 1, the first five verses. But for now, let's turn to Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes encouraging others means putting others before us. Because, you know, I have found down through the years, as bad as some of our problems are, some of the issues that we have, or the trials or the situations we may be in, there is always someone in the church who's going through something way worse. Not just a little worse, but way worse than what we're going through, whatever our issue is. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. This is a negative world we live in. If we've forgotten that, the news of this past week reminded us of that. And then often we bring those negative or discouraging feelings when we come to church, when we assemble with each other. It can be easy to let ourselves become discouraged. But brethren, we need to have patience. We need to have patience. And we don't always like to hear that, do we? That we need to have patience. But we do. Because God's love, God's church, and God's people will see us through any trial. Scripture tells us, endure unto the end, and we shall be saved. Impatience brings discouragement. Well, having patience will not only bring us encouragement, but will also set an encouraging example for others when they see our patience. Brethren, let's dwell on the positive instead of the negative. How many of us find it easier to say negative things instead of positive things? Would we rather criticize someone or would we rather praise someone? Do we prefer to tear up or build or tear down or build up? Are we discouraging or are we encouraging? Let's look at James 3, verse 6. James 3, verse 6. What we say and do, whether intentionally or unintentionally, can affect all of us. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now you may ask, what does this scripture have to do with encouraging one another? Well, brethren, see how powerful the tongue is when used in the wrong way, to hurt and discourage. Well, brethren, the tongue can be just as powerful when used in the right way, when used God's way. And when used to encourage, it will strengthen all of us. It will bring us closer together and help all of us in our united fight against Satan and against our own carnal human natures. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 21, verse 15. John 21, we'll read verses 15 through 17. Now, we usually apply these verses to the ministry's role, and they do apply. Let's look at Jesus' answer to Peter as to all of the brethren. John 21, starting in verse 15. All of us have a part in the scriptures we're going to go over. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Brother, we are the sheep. We are the flock, the little flock. And all of us have a responsibility to care for one another. Feed my sheep. Spiritually, we can feed each other with encouragement, kindness, hope, and love. Physically, we can feed each other with hospitality, visit one another, eat together, even if it includes pinto beans and cornbread with watermelon for dessert. Or as Elijah was happy to receive, even if it means having bread and water. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? And we can ask each other the same thing. What will our answers be? God looks on the heart. Do we have hearts given to hospitality? Do we have hearts given to encouragement? 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Hospitality and encouragement go hand in hand. Are they part of our lives? Can we, brethren, be the friendliest congregation? Of course we can. It's not hard. Not for Christians, not for followers of Christ, not for us. Let's remember that picture that we painted of a person who practices hospitality. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? More beautiful than anything Rembrandt, Da Vinci, and Michelangelo combined could ever have painted. And all of us can be a part of that beautiful picture of hospitality. Brother, let's make our home here in Greensboro a place where always is heard an encouraging word. A place where people love to visit. Let's turn to Psalm 133, verse 1, for a final scripture. And I love this scripture, and I use it often, because it is such a beautiful message. Psalm 133, verse 1. No doubt most of us are very familiar with it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How about we say it this way? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren in Greensboro to dwell together in unity. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Do we want encouragement? Well, then visit the Greensboro congregation. Can we say that, brethren? Do we want hospitality? Well, then visit the Greensboro congregation. Can we say that, brethren? Do we want to see the friendliest congregation? Well, then visit the Greensboro congregation. Can we say that, brethren? No reason why we shouldn't be able to say all of those things about our congregation here in Greensboro. Why? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. And we are growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, brethren, we should be the friendliest congregation. And when people visit us, that's how they'll what they'll say about us. That's how they'll describe us. How could we be described any other way? We can't. Because we're God's church. And that's the way God's people are. So that's why we are the friendliest congregation. Good Sabbath, brother.